he has to bring us.
Thank you. Nice to see all of you today, and those of you that are joining us from home. Did you notice when I walked out here, I had a little bit of a limp? Anybody see that? Yeah. See, what happened was yesterday I was lifting weights. 220 pounds I was deadlifting. And I hurt my ankle doing that. Actually, I slipped on the ice. Well, you know, it's a little bit cold out this morning, huh? I walked into church. I went back in the bathroom. I said, looked in the toilet bowl. There's two mice playing ice hockey back there. Okay, well, I guess the jokes aren't going over good this morning. So, we will continue our thoughts today about the 12 spies. And I appreciate the opportunity to come back and share these thoughts with you again. The 12 spies led us to believe, and I want to recap a little bit about what I spoke on last week. We talked about where the spies were concerned. There was unbelief, unbelief led to disobedience, and disobedience led to disaster. I'd like for you to write that down because it is as true today as it was back in the days of the spies. There were 12 spies. 10 of them brought a bad report back. Some of you might not have any idea what I'm talking about. I'll get into that, a little bit of the history of it. That means 17% of the reports that came back were faith-filled and based on what God had said, and 83% didn't believe God could do what he said he would. Now, I've been preaching these things for many, many years now, and I am aware of those percentages, and I've often wondered in our churches, in the church in general, does that percentage run the same? Are there, for example, this morning, are there 17% of all of us sitting here and watching today that can believe that what God said he is able to do? And is there 83% sitting there saying, we're not sure if he can or not? Be assured of this, that you will believe something. You will either believe God or you'll believe something else. So what we want to do today, as I said, we're going to recap a little bit from last week. And then what we want to do is trust God to move us, if we are in a place of unbelief, that God would move us to a place of believing. So we discussed this last week, that Moses, now in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you can turn to that if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 1 is Moses kind of looking back, and the actual account of all this happening is found in Numbers 13 and 14. So we're going to approach it again today from Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses looking back, and here sits Moses. He's looking at the promised land. He's been there before, but now he's there. He's got a new group of people. They're ready to move, but God had told Moses previously, you're not going in because of the sins that you committed at Meribah. Now, you will remember we talked about this last week. The sins that were committed was God had told Moses to speak to the rock, and the rock would produce water. Moses got upset. The people finally got to him. He got mad and hauled off and smacked the rock with his staff, and that displeased God. And we can draw lessons from this all along the way. What Moses did there, listen to me closely, because we do the same thing. Now, remember, Numbers 12:3 says that there was not a man on the face of the earth that was more humble than Moses. But Moses fell, and Moses, what he did was he reacted in the flesh versus responding in the spirit. If we're going to move into a life of obedience with God, we have got to learn to put our flesh underneath our spirit and let our spirit rule what we do. We cannot go around as the people of God professing the message of God and react in the flesh. God has called us to respond in the Spirit. So that was one of the regrets that Moses had was purely that he was not allowed to go in because he allowed his flesh to overcome his spirit. Victory, listen to this, we talked about this last week. Victory waited for 40 years. Now listen, and as soon as faith showed up, the victory was guaranteed. Now, I can't stand here and with a clear conscience tell you that every time you believe that an answer is going to come immediately. I know that there are a lot of preachers that preach that, but I can tell you this, that if you stand in faith believing, even looking into the eye of distractions and all kinds of doubtful things around you, that if you will believe what God has said, then your result will be guaranteed. We had an event this week, and we prayed, it came down to the final hour when something had to happen, and that final hour was Thursday night, I believe, and nothing happened. And it was disheartening. And we were brought to a crossroad. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you ask God to do something and the answer you've been praying for has to show up right now because of the circumstance? Not because you're demanding it of God, but because the circumstance is demanding. You got to have an answer right now. And it doesn't come. You know what you do? You say, God, I don't understand this, but I'm trusting you anyways. I don't know how you're gonna pull this out, but I'm going to trust you anyways. You said in your word, whatever promise you're clinging to, whatever you're holding on to, God, you said it in your word. I'm not going to back down. This could be a very discouraging thing to me or to a lot of people, but I choose to believe no matter what goes on around me, no matter what I hear, no matter what I see, I know what God has said, and I'm going to stand on it, and I'm going to believe it. And do you know what happened in our case? 2 days later, God brought understanding to the whole thing. Now, if I had talked to Becky about this, I would tell you what the circumstances were, and then you'd be able to understand a little bit better. But that doesn't really matter. The truth is that you have to keep on believing because you are convinced that God does not lie. You have to keep on believing because you are got to be convinced that God will do what He said He would do. And even if everything turns out exactly the opposite of what you think, God, listen, God's ways are greater than ours. Somebody say amen. God has a vision that God looks like this, we look like this. God knows what's going on. And we've got to continue to trust God. Now, if you look at verses 6 through 8, we read this last week. God is saying that you've been in this place long enough. You've stood around here and you've lived in this defeat long enough, and I believe that God is saying that to us today as well. We have got to decide, you personally, individually, and whatever it is you're believing God for, you've got to determine, I've been in this place long enough, and now I'm going to choose to believe God and I'm going to move forward. Now, write this down, that faith, which is what it's going to require to get you beyond where you are, faith is a mindset that is followed by actions that will then be coupled together with the power of God. The end result is this. that when you are standing in faith, you've got to always remember that you are not standing in your own power or in your own resource, but you are standing in the power and the resource of God. A mindset. I choose to believe. Actions that follow. I'm not going to walk around preparing for the worst. I'm not going to walk around with a long face looking like I'm expecting the worst. But if I ask God for it, and God has promised it to me in His Word, then I'm going to live my life, even though I don't see it yet. I'm going to live my life like I believe what God told me, and that's what I'm going to do. And if you look at the story of the spies, you will see that that's exactly what Joshua and Caleb did. The other 10 did not. They were overcome by what they saw. They were overcome by the circumstances, but Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able to go in and take this place. There's a story we read about in 2 Kings chapter 4 about a lady that God promised a son. And in her older age, He gave her a son. When the son was 16 years old, the son crawled up on the lap of the woman. He said he had a headache and he died, probably had an aneurysm. He'd been out working in the field with his dad. He came in, got up on his mom's lap and died. The woman decided that this child was the promise of God and she was not going to give up on it. That child to her represented the Word of God. This is your lifeline. Everything that you need is right in here. What you need to do is identify it and believe it, regardless of what goes on, regardless of what the opposition is. This woman went out into the field. She said, I've got to get alongside of the man of God that gave me this promise. His name was Elisha. As she's going out to find Elisha, she passes her husband in the field. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't go into any detail necessarily about what their conversation was, but he might have said something like, how's the boy? I know he went in with a headache. He was out here helping me work. And you know what her response was? It is well. It is well. How do you say that when the promise of God has died right in your lap? To your husband, who has just as much interest in the situation as you do, but she walks by and she says, it is well. And I'm saying to you today, by the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Holy Spirit, whatever you're believing for, if God has put it in your heart and it seems like it's dead, it is well. It is well. Why was it well? It was well because she knew that because God had promised it, God is not a man that He should lie. He's not a man that will say one thing, change His mind, and pull it back. And some of you need to understand that today as well. What you've given up on, God is still working on. What you've dropped, God is still looking forward to bringing the answer to you. But the key is simply this. We must believe what God says in His Word. In verses 6 through 8, again, God says, you've sat here long enough. I tell you, many times God has said that to me. What are you doing sitting there? Get up and do something. I believe God's saying that to us, individually and corporately. Another story comes to mind. Four men sitting in a city dying. Four leprous men sitting in a city dying of leprosy. There's a famine in the city. If the leprosy doesn't get them, the famine will. The Syrians are on the outside of the city, if they try to leave the city to go get food, the Syrians will probably get them. They sit there, and I don't know if you've heard this story or not before, but the phrase that sums it all up is one of the lepers said, "Why sit we here and die?" And I want to say that to you as well today. Why sit we here and die? God is a big God. Somebody say amen to that. God is a powerful God. God is a resourceful God. And listen, there's nothing that pleasures God more than bringing answers to one of His children that has sat in a situation that seemed like certain death. There's nothing that pleases God more than bringing life back into a dead situation. And if you follow that story of that Shunammite woman that had that 16-year-old son that died, that's exactly what happened. The man of God came and raised the situation. Your situation may be dead, but you've got a God full of resurrection power. You've got a God that is full of hope Himself, and He will transplant that hope into your life. We look a little bit further here in some of the things that we talked about last week. Verses 19 through 21. God says, I have set this land before you. I'm not going to read it because we got to get moving on here into some other things. God says, I have set this land before you. And I want you to think about this. God didn't bring these people out of Israel to abandon them in the middle of the desert. God has not brought you out of a life of sin to abandon you with a fading hope. You know, I don't know how many of you go up and down Highway 20 up here. Where it seems like a couple times a week we're going down 20 to Middlebury to watch our son play basketball up at Northridge. And there's another road that we travel a lot. It's 20 out of South Bend going over to meet 94. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But especially that 20 corridor going to Middlebury, have you known they're going to expand that highway? And so all those houses are boarded up. And every time we go by, there's another one boarded up. And for some reason or other, I've got a sick mind, I admit it. I look at things in a different way. Every time I go by those houses, either on 20 or on 20 going to meet 94 out of the other side of South Bend, I see these houses all boarded up, and all of a sudden my mind starts wondering, what used to go on in that house? There were families in there. I started causing traffic accidents because I started dreaming about, the family is all sitting there and they're eating dinner together and they're happy, and there were probably tears in those houses, but now they're sitting there totally abandoned. And I see the same thing up on 20 going into Middlebury. These houses they're boarded up, and I think there was joy in there, and people had Christmases in there, and they had family vacations that they left out of there. And as I was thinking about that this week, as I was getting these thoughts ready, that same thing came through my mind about some of our situations, some of the things that God had breathed hope into your life for. You were believing God for something, not because you just pulled it out of the air, but because God put it in your heart. Have you ever had God do that? Put something in your heart, and it births in your heart, and it begins to grow, and it begins to overwhelm you. Listen, if you don't have anything like that from God, you need to pray and seek Him. God is giving visions, dreams, and desires for that He might fulfill them, that He might put the body of Christ back together as it should be. But all of a sudden, those dreams are like those houses. The weeds are growing up. The windows are boarded up. They're lifeless. There's where if you could leave your house and go up to 20 and take a right, there's a house back in there that looks like it was half built. I've been looking at that thing since we moved back from Arizona, thinking, what happened? What kind of dream got dashed there? Here the thing's up, it's the outside's all there, but nothing on the inside. The dreams, the visions, the desires. You say, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't have dreams and visions. Start asking God for them. Listen, whether churches admit it or not, some do, some don't. The church of Jesus Christ is a supernatural organism. An organism has, or an organization has organisms in that, and those organisms in the organization birth out new things that makes the organization grow. We are the organisms of the organization. God is trying to stir things. God's trying to fill a desire of your heart. God's trying to answer a prayer. And you know why? Not only that you might benefit, but that you might stand up in the body of Christ one day and say, I got a testimony. My son was sick. He was dying. The doctors gave up. Everybody around me said, start planning his funeral. But God put in my heart, your son shall live and not die. And I believed what God said against all reports. I believed God would do it, and God has done it. And I want to bless the church with the fact that God raised my son from a deathbed. Do you know what would happen in this town if every one of us brought a testimony like that in? And can I tell you this? Can I get this bold to tell you this? That's exactly what can happen in this church. That's exactly what can happen in your neighborhood. God can do miraculous things if we will just believe Him. Now in verses 22 and 23, again, I read this last week, so I'm going to kind of fly over the top of it here. The idea comes up that we're going to send men before us. And Moses, listen to me now, Moses had no reason to go along with that plan. And I think that maybe when we get to heaven someday and talk with Moses, one of the things that we will ask him is, what's the biggest regret of your life? And he'll say, the biggest regret, not hitting the rock, but doubting God when we were able, almost ready, to go into the promised land. Now, if you look at Numbers 13, verse number 28, it almost seems as though that was God's idea. Why would God ask you to double check him and see if his word was good? Now, in case you haven't figured this out yet, what I'm doing is bringing you to a position, hopefully, where you are considering the position that you are in right now. God has said something. Everything around you is pointing against what God has said. And what you're going to need to do right now is check the integrity of God and see if you really believe that God is big enough to do what He said. In just a minute, when I close up here, we're going to talk about some of the things that are in common with fear and faith. There's a lot of things that a hair width apart. Fear and faith. Fear and faith. They both have to originate somewhere. Faith originates with God. Fear originates with the devil. Say, well, now, you know, God has not given us what? A spirit of fear. And it means exactly what it says. Fear is a spirit. That spirit does not originate in heaven. Perfect love casts out fear. So therefore, we understand that fear originates in the mind of the devil and in the kingdom of darkness. When you choose to walk in fear as did the 10 spies, you are choosing, listen, you are choosing to say, I believe more in what the devil says than what God says. So I don't like to hear that. I don't like to say it. But do you see it any other way? In verse 26, Deuteronomy chapter 1, the verse starts off with this word, notwithstanding. Some translations will say nevertheless. And what we would say today is the word B-U-T, but. How many of you have ever been talking to somebody and they're saying a lot of nice stuff to you and then all of a sudden they say, but, or now that I've said that, what do you know is getting ready to happen? Hammer's coming down. I said what I wanted to say and now I'm going to give you what I really want to say. That word, nevertheless, is probably one of the most impacting words in this entire story of the 10 or the 12 spies. Listen to what it says. Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, or in our terminology, but you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine them saying that? After all the things that God did to deliver them to the land, from the land of Egypt, and then they turn around and say, but God, you hated us. You delivered us up to the Amorites that we might be destroyed. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are greater and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. And on and on and on and on it goes. Now, first of all, let me say this to you. Resistance is not always bad. But when resistance negates your faith, it is deadly. Resistance is good. What we went through Thursday night was resistance. All of a sudden, what we had asked for God for didn't show up. The resistance was resisting our faith to see if we would pursue and go through and believe anyways. And when we did, God made us that much stronger because now we have the foresight to realize that if our prayer doesn't get answered the way we think it should, it's soon to receive the proper answer that will benefit everybody. Resistance is good. Like that lie that I told you this morning about lifting 220 pounds. I'm so far out of shape when I lift weights, I put balloons on the end of the bar, you know. But when you put weights on the bar, what's building the muscle? The resistance. The resistance. It's so in the spirit world as well. But so many, maybe some of you, have on the first side of resistance just given up. Did God say it or did He not? One of my favorite verses of Scripture, and I've thrown it at you guys before, 1 John 5:14-15. If you pray in accordance with my will, you know that I hear you. And God says, if you know that I hear you, what does He say? You know that you have whatever you ask. What is more in the will of God than for a person to be saved? It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Using this as an example, when you're praying for somebody, to become born again. Quite often you will be on a road that seems like you're going backwards more than forwards. Just about the time you think they're making some ground, then they call you and say you're there out on a two-week bender, messed their lives up, got drunk, laying all over the city, and your heart wants to faint on the inside of you. But don't give up if you are praying in the accordance of God's perfect will. And as we've already said, there's nothing more in the will of God than somebody to be saved. Don't give up. We prayed for people. I can't say it because he might be watching. We have a relative that was ornery, caustic. He won't know if I identify him this way. Archie Bunker. And every time we were living out of state, every time we'd come home and be around him, hey, it's getting worse and worse and worse. We kept on praying, kept on believing. And one night, shortly after we came back from Arizona, he wound up at the Elkhart General Hospital, and we went over there. And that was the night. 30 years of praying. Tonight's your night. And that night he gave his heart to the Lord. Never give up. Never give up. All right, let's get into this, the differences between faith and fear. And I'd like for you to write these things down. Number one, both faith and fear have to start somewhere. And we've already talked about that. Fear starts in hell. Faith starts in heaven. Number two, what's being presented has to be entertained and then believed. The scripture talks about musing or meditating on the word of God. Isaiah says, by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. We've got to meditate on that. Let it make its way into our spirits and stand on that. And when the doctor comes and says, you're going to die, faith raises up and says, I'm going to live. God has said so. It has to be entertained. Now, the same is true with fear. When fear comes, and we've all been here before, when fear comes into a person's life, the thing that's causing them fear is all they can think about. Oh, it's going to get worse. I just don't know what I'm going to do. How many of you ever saw the movie What About Bob? Remember? Oh, yeah. I feel good. I feel great. I feel wonderful. Trying to talk himself into something that's nowhere near where he really is. That's all we can think about. It captivates our life. It captivates our thoughts. We don't know what to do. Again, whatever is being suggested has to be meditated on. Now think about this. Fear sparked by the devil appeals to our senses. He appeals to our minds. He appeals to what we can touch, to what we can see. What does that come down to? Satan appeals to our logic and makes fear grow in our minds. The Word of God says that God appeals to our spirit. Therefore, he says, walk in the spirit and deny the lusts of the flesh. So if we're going to believe what God's going to say, we're going to have to tune our spirits to walk with his spirit so that God can continuously send the communication of good news and encouragement to ours. And when fear starts coming in, you have the God-given ability to curse it and send it away. Remember, fear is a spirit. And many times during the day, I myself say, Satan, I cast you out. I will not listen to that. I don't want to hear it from you. I'm not going to entertain fear. I'm walking in faith. You can do the same thing. Number three. Write this down, please. To believe the suggestion, you must have confidence in the source. To believe the suggestion, you are demonstrating confidence in the source. Every morning, do you remember those plastic sheets that I pass out that had Bible verses on them? I repeat those every morning when I pray. And before I do it, I say, God, this is your word. Your word is infallible, but here comes the big part. And God, I trust that what you said, you will do. I trust that what you said, you will do. Now that's about as down to earth as you can get, you and God having a conversation. I believe that you can do what you said. When you give in to fear, you're saying the same thing to the devil. I believe that you can do what you said you can do. And can I make it a little bit worse for you? When you give in to fear, you're saying, I choose to believe. I choose to believe the word of the devil over the word of God. Now, you say, look, I'm sick of you making me feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to give you something to think about. That this afternoon or tomorrow morning, when fear starts coming in, who are you going to believe? Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 15 says, as for me and my house, we're going to trust in God. That's the position God's brought you into. Who are you going to believe? Number four, for a manifestation to occur, you must trust in what's in your heart regardless of what you see or hear. We've already spent some time on that, so I'm not going to elaborate on it. But the truth is that when you are in a position of faith, trying to believe God for what God has said, not what you hope or what you conjured up somewhere, but what God has said to you through His Word, now becomes a matter of, are you going to believe that and hang on to it no matter what comes into your life? And the same is true of fear. Have you ever noticed that? Some people that are so bound up in fear, you can stand there and give them the word all day long, and it bounces right off their ears. Why? Because they're believing in what they're hearing in their heart. No, I'm going to be afraid. No, I'm going to fail, because that's what I'm choosing to believe. You can throw scripture at them all day long. And finally, the verse, Joshua 24:15. Is that point number four? For a manifestation to occur, you must trust what's in your heart regardless of what you see or hear. Okay? And finally, number five, and this will cinch it all, bring it all together. Both faith and fear will connect you to an eventual end. Say that again. Both faith and fear will connect you to an eventual end. Faith will connect you to the blessings of God. It'll connect you to the peace of God, the understanding of God, the mind of God. Fear will likewise connect you to misery, discouragement, depression. You know, it doesn't take a lot of spiritual insight when you talk to people or examine your own life and see people, and we're living in a world of fear. And there's one thing you got to say for old Slewfoot, he's done a good job. He has cast his fear on the world, and it's in the church. But God's looking for a remnant of believers that will stand up and say, I don't care what I see. I don't care what I hear. I choose to believe what God has said. God, in these last days, is looking for radical believers. And I'm not going to expound on this, but I will tell you that we are approaching a time like the world has never seen. And if we don't learn to live by faith, we're not going to make it. And I'm not talking about, and I'm not degrading this. I'm not talking about the kind of faith that every time something goes wrong, you call the preacher or call the deacons and they got to prop you up. I'm talking about faith where you stand on your own. Because that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Now, I'm not going to call you to the front. Some of you don't thank God. But I do want you to acknowledge a need if you have one. You recall the words in the scripture where it says, help my unbelief. If you need help for your unbelief, I want you to just stand up right where you are. You don't have to be embarrassed about it. Help my unbelief. We used to sing a song, and this is the answer for us. It went like this. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Would you raise your hands and sing it with me one more time? He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Father, I pray for these that are standing right now. God, I stretch my arms over them much the same way that Moses did over the children of Israel. And God, I say, I repeat these words to you. We are all that, you are all that we need. Father, help our unbelief. God, give us a stirring to build our faith through the Word of God. Lord, when these folks go home and read your Word, may they pull new understanding that they never have before. God, give them dreams, give them visions, and God, make those things unmistakably clear. May they know that these things have come from you. And God, as we understand that you are not a man, that you should lie, God, what you have spoken, you are able to do. Drill these truths into the hearts of these that stand right now. God, we want to trust you. We want to believe you. And Father, quite frankly, some are in situations where there is no hope without you. Father, rise to the occasion in them. And even right now, God, fill them fresh and new with the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Father, I just got done making a bold statement. I believe it's true. There's coming a day where we're going to need this. We're going to live by this. To some people right now, living by faith is just, it's a fancy thing that, but God, you're bringing us into a lifestyle. Father, convince our hearts now, I pray. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would all the rest of you stand with me? Let's just sing that all together before we take off, shall we? He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Before you go, just bow your heads, would you please? Is there anybody here this morning that has never invited Christ into your life, or you did invite him at one time and kind of walked away from him? He's here to receive you, put you on the same plane with everybody else. Before we go, is there anybody that would like prayer for that? All right. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Thanks for those of you that are watching. Have a great day. Be blessed and be safe. God bless you.